Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, there's never a bad time to praise you. God, when things are going well and we're just looking at all the gracious gifts you've given us, blessed be the name of the Lord. But God, perhaps some of our most deep felt praise comes when things are not going well, and when we're hurting, and when life is hard. Lord, also in those days, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, we want to praise you in the good times and in the bad. God, we want to give you thanks in both the good times and the bad. And Father, we also would just readily admit that we usually learn more about dependence on you when things are hard. And Lord, for that reason, let the hard times come according to your will and purpose. Father, we want to be all that you want us to be. We want to be like Jesus. And Father, again, I'm reminded that when things are hard, that's when you often do your best work in our hearts and our lives. Father, I would thank you for a man of the Old Testament, your servant Job. And Lord, I would also readily say, given the choice, I don't want to be Job. What way he went through, Lord, I'd rather not go through. But Father, thank you for the example of Job, a man who praised you in the midst of the storms. And Lord, may you teach us the lessons we need to learn, not just so we can have some kind of academic understanding. Lord, we want to learn the lessons so we can live like you'd have us live, and so we can be who you want us to be. So in all this, Lord, please teach us from your word. Give us hearts that are hungry and receptive to you. All this I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. The scene is heaven. God is presiding over a meeting of heavenly beings when Satan appears. Job chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and surely he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. Everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. This scene from Job chapter 1 repeats itself in the second chapter of Job. Satan appears at another celestial meeting, and God says, again, "Have you noticed that my servant Job has not cursed me yet?" And Satan answers, "Yeah, but if you touch his body, he will surely curse you to your face." Confident of Job's devotion and commitment to him, God releases Satan to afflict Job's body. But he does not give Satan permission to take Job's life. When God commended Job for his devotion, Satan's immediate response was cynical. He asserted that nobody is good without cause, that nobody loves God just for the sake of loving God. Satan basically said, everyone everyone is selfish. Men only love God because of his blessings, nothing else. Job loves you, God, because of what you've given him, not because of who you are. Satan's assault was not only on Job, and not only on Job's faith in God, it was also an assault on the very character of God himself. Satan did not believe that Job was who God says Job was, a man who served God without demanding anything in return. Can you imagine worshiping God for nothing except that he's God? Satan questioned whether Job worshiped God because of the magnificence of God's character or simply because of what God had done for him. Let me ask you, why do you worship God? That's a pretty good question, don't you think? Why do you worship God? What's your motivation? Now, as the story continues, what does God give Satan permission to do to Job? Keep in mind, for those of you who are new to Scripture, or perhaps new to this story in Scripture, what I'm about to share with you is a real quick summary without explanation. To get the explanation, all you need to do is come every Sunday for about the next 2 months. You'll get all the explanation you want, I think. But for now, what does God give Satan permission to do to Job? First, all of Job's flocks, herds, and possessions were stolen or destroyed. Key word there, all. All of it was gone. What else? Job's children were killed. All of them at the same time. There's more. Job was afflicted with painful boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet and everything in between. Next, Job's wife told him, "Job, curse God and die." "Wow, honey, thanks for the encouragement." So let me ask you a question. Are you mad at God yet? You're pretty much ticked off at God now, hearing this part of the story. You're ready to tell God where he can get off. You're ready to tell God how wrong he is and how you know so much better than he does. Well, if you have any of those feelings, you're not alone. Most of the rest of the book of Job expresses those feelings. But this raises just even more questions. Will God make us prosperous if we serve him? Some television preachers say so. Not that I'd recommend you listen. Or will God make us poor if we serve him? You know, sometimes God gives us health. Sometimes God gives us success. But sometimes God gives us illnesses. And sometimes God allows us to fail. Boy, this is important. Ready? It is not ours to choose which scenario we will face. You don't get to choose. I don't get to choose. God makes those decisions. We need to accept both the pleasant and the unpleasant. Through Job, God is telling us to pursue him no matter what the consequences may be. Sure, it's easy to pursue God in the good times. Let's have a party. But will you still pursue God when everything is not going right? That's the real test. We need to have the integrity to do what's right no matter what. If we belong to God, we need to stand up and say, I am going to do what God says, period. I will do it not because it makes me feel good, but because it is right before God. A husband may not feel like loving his wife. He may not have the same feelings for her he once had. The magic may be gone. What should he do? He should love her. Not because he feels like loving her, not even because she appreciates or doesn't appreciate his love. He should love her and be faithful to her. Why? Because it is right. Let me ask you something. What do feelings have to do with it? Whatever a person's feelings may be, it still does not relieve them of their responsibility before God to do what's right. Even if someone else makes you feel good, it doesn't matter. They still must not act on the basis of feelings. Feelings get us in trouble more often than not. So, do you serve God because of what he does for you? Or do you serve God because he is God? God is looking for people who will do what's right, not because of the reward. That should be a bonus, but simply because it's right. God is gathering to himself people who will bow down before him and put their lives at his disposal, not because they always feel like it, but simply because he's God. Now, after all of this horrible, horrible stuff happened to Job, what did Job do? One of the best passages in the entire Bible, Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Then Job fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now make no mistake, Job was in pain. Pain is one thing that everybody in the world has in common. Everybody. In every land, in every culture, in every era, all people cry out in pain. In fact, people cry out in pain every day. Slumping in a chair, a husband cries out, "My wife has left me. My heart is broken. What will I do?" Or, with trembling lips, a wife cries out, "My husband is gone. He says he doesn't love me anymore. God, help me." Pain. The parents of a rebellious teenager are distraught after the words, "Mom, Dad, I'm addicted to drugs. The telephone rings, and the voice at the other end of the line says, I am so sorry, but your son was just killed in an automobile accident. Pain. A mother of three young children hears her physician say, I am terribly sorry, but the tumor is malignant. You have cancer. Pain. Pain is our lot in life. If people say otherwise, they're pretenders. Life is hard. Jesus said, in this world, you have trouble. He wasn't kidding, was he? We cannot avoid pain, but we can choose how we face it and how we respond to it. What is your response to pain? What do you do with pain in your own life? Do you cry out in anger? Do you cry out in bitterness? Do you just cry? What is your response when something you cherish is suddenly gone? Let's see what we can learn from Job's response when he experienced pain. The first part of Job's response was this. Number one, agony. Overt agony. In Job 1, 20 through 22, we see the agony Job expressed when he received the news that a series of dreadful calamities had befallen him and his family. Verse 20 says, Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. Now to us Westerners, that probably sounds silly. But in Bible days, every man of standing wore a robe over his tunic. Upon receiving tragic news, they would customarily rip their robe apart as a gesture of grief. Shaving their head was another gesture of grief in Old Testament times. It was the same thing for Job. Imagine for just a moment being in Job's shoes. Your wealth totally gone. Your health gone. Your kids gone. And your wife is a pain in the backside. Job was in agony. Wouldn't you have been in his shoes? He experienced all of the emotions that we do when we are overwhelmed with grief. Now, someone might say, well, Christians should be above that. Only weak people grieve. There is a theological word for that. Baloney. Have you ever hurt deeply? If so, then you understand grief. Have you ever grieved? The truth is, if you do not grieve when tragedy strikes, in a way, you become a little less like God. How so? Well, in this, we know that God himself experiences grief, because Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us so. It says, And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See there? The Spirit of God grieves. God grieves over our sin because he loves us so much. Because God loves you, and because God himself grieves, this is important, don't ever, ever think that God does not understand your grief. By the way, he watched his son nailed to a cross. How's that for grief? God does understand. And we need to understand that grief is not sin. It is not wrong to feel pain. And it is not wrong to feel grief when we experience pain. You know, we are not surprised at all when a person who has a broken arm hurts and expresses pain, right? And we should not be surprised when a person who has a broken heart hurts and expresses pain. There's no sin in grieving over the loss of someone or something we love. Job lost everything, and he expressed the agony of his grief. How else did Job respond? Second thing, adoration. After he expressed his agony, the Bible tells us that Job fell on the ground and worshiped. He fell to the ground not in despair or anger, but in submission to God. Pretty good position to be in, don't you think? In submission to God. We have three dogs. Beretta is new. She's Austin's dog, who happens to live in our home now. Dog number three. The two dogs we've had for a long time are Biscuit and Gravy. It's a southern thing. Gravy is a Jack Russell Terrier. When Gravy does something wrong and I call her on it, Gravy, all she has to hear is that tone of voice. Without exception, she assumes the submission pose. She rolls over on her back, stomach exposed, all four legs in the air, as if to say, "You are the big dog. I submit." Now, Job was not in trouble, for he had done nothing wrong. But when tragedy struck, Job assumed the submission pose before God, as if to say, "God, you are the big dog. I submit." So, when grief pressed Job to the ground, he turned the ground into a shrine, and there he worshiped God. Good job, Job. Wonderful. When tragedy strikes us, we too can turn our tragedy into a shrine, submitting to God as we worship Him. Look, whatever your circumstances, however much pain you're in, if Jesus is your Lord, you can still worship Him. When our hearts are broken and we cry out to God, He will hear us. When disappointment, pain, and grief are there, God is there too. Don't ever forget that. God has not left you just because you're in pain. Some of our greatest opportunities for worship come when pain forces us to our knees. This is one of the life lessons we can learn from Job, and it's an important one. What else can we learn? Job also responded with acknowledgement. Number three, acknowledgement. After Job expressed adoration, he then acknowledged his dependence upon God. His statement in Job 1:21 is one of the most meaningful expressions found anywhere in the Bible. Spoken from the depths of a broken heart, it reveals one man's acceptance of the will of God. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job recognized that he had come into the world with nothing, and that he would leave this world with nothing. Is this not also true for you and me? In this brief but profound declaration, Job acknowledged a spectacular truth about life. It is possible for a man to be stripped of everything life has given him and still lack nothing. Let's pause and think about this statement for just a moment. It is possible for a man to be stripped of everything life has given him and still lack nothing. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it was pain-free, which is usually what we want. But in Christ, it's possible. Think about it. Even if all you believe to be meaningful in life were to be taken away, if you are in Christ, you still have all you need for eternity. The only thing that we will take out of this life is what we have in our relationship with Jesus. I mean, you know, you just kind of boil it down. It's Jesus plus nothing when you leave this life. All that we have, all that we are, and all that we ever hope to be is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. What else? Number four, acclamation. Job's acknowledgement included acclamation of the Lord. He acclaimed the glory of God. Job recognized God's right to do whatever he pleased. Job did not demand his own rights. He did not say, "I have a right to be happy. I have a right to a good job and lots of money. I have a right to a problem-free family." Nope. Job didn't go there, did he? Job's initial response was God-centered, not self-centered. Apparently, it didn't even occur to Job to be angry with the desert raiders who stole his livestock. And apparently, it did not occur to Job to be angry with the weather or with the God of the weather when a windstorm killed his kids. In everything that happened, Job saw the hand of a sovereign God. He acknowledged God's sovereignty and he worshiped him on the spot. Job worshiped God for who he was, not for the stuff he'd been given. Because now, all the stuff was gone. No wonder Job cried out, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." We need to be like Job, as hard as that is, seeing the hand of God in everything. Job looked on all that he possessed as gifts from the hand of God, including his cattle, his flocks, his herds, his servants, his land, and even his family. Let me ask you a question. Do you do the same? Do you recognize everything you have as coming from the hand of God. Because Job did not attribute his success or his wealth to any other source than God, he didn't become bitter or resentful when he lost what he had. The same reality is true for us. Whatever good we enjoy in this life, it is God's doing, not ours. Are you blessed with plenty of food to eat? It's because of God. Are you blessed with more clothes than you can wear? It's because of God. Are you blessed to be relatively healthy? It's because of God. Are you blessed to have a sweet family? It's because of God. Every single good we have is because of God. How sweet it is to recognize that everything in life is a gift from the hand of God. It's also important to realize that the gifts we receive from God are undeserved. God gives us gifts. You know why? Because he chooses to give us gifts. Not because we deserve these gifts. We don't. That's what grace is all about. We are only stewards of whatever gifts God chooses to give us. We are to watch over them. We are to manage them. But they belong to him alone. The shirt on your back at this very moment is not yours. You just get to keep it for a while and manage it. It belongs to God. He gave it to you. Being only stewards, we know that God has a right to take away these gifts if he so chooses. Whether he gives or takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. When we grasp this truth, that everything belongs to God, we experience far more joy in giving back to God. Let me give you an example. My family and I give a tithe and then some to the Lord through Parkway Baptist Church. A tithe is defined in Scripture as 10% of your income. On various occasions, I have heard Crystal say the following words or something close. She says, "My favorite check to write every month is the tithe check. I just love to write that check." Now, why? Well, because we enjoy giving back to God as he commands. It's not drudgery. It's really not. It's joy. How can we say that? Why would we think that? Because we know that God is the one who has blessed us, and we do not deserve it. That'll make you generous. When you realize, I don't deserve the blessings of God, yet he continues to give and give and give. Maybe I should be a little more like him. We give back to God because we love him. And because we recognize that he is the source of everything we have. Now I know some people sweat and struggle with every single penny they give. They just sweat. For them, it's not joy. It's painful. Why? Very simple. They think it's their money. And they would be wrong, according to Scripture. Job did not worship the gifts God gave. He worshiped the God who gave the gifts. Much better. We too should worship God rather than his gifts. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We will only be able to say those words. If we know where the gifts come from and whose they are. There's one more response Job made that I want to highlight this morning. Job's acclamation was full of appreciation. That's number five, appreciation. Job chapter 1, verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job did not shake his fist at God, nor did he blame God. No, he worshiped God. How many of us would respond to adversity like this by worshiping God? How many of us would refuse to bend to bitterness? How many of us would refuse to blame God like he's done something wrong? Job's amazing response shows us that it's possible for devotion to God to come from the heart without regard for reward. It is possible for man to be godly apart from a hope of material gain. It is possible for someone to walk with God even when God does not remove all of the hurt. Before tragedy, during tragedy, and after tragedy struck, Job's heart was focused on God. Huge lesson for us to learn. Job's worship of God was not a side effect of prosperity. Job worshiped God in spite of circumstances. Job praised God in both prosperity and pain. Only a heart that appreciates God for who he is can do this. Job chapter 1 begins with God commending Job for his uprightness. It also begins with Job being blessed with material comfort and a wonderful family. The chapter continues with Job enduring tragedies, and it ends with Job continuing to bless the name of the Lord. Job chapter 1 is a preview of the entire rest of the book of Job. The entire book of Job provides help for us as we endeavor to respond to our own pain. We will all cry out in pain at some point in our lives. We will all find our lives shrouded in darkness at some point. We will all despair. These things are as certain as life itself. The only uncertainty is how we will cry out. Will we cry out in anger and bitterness, shaking our angry fist at God? Or will we cry out in faith and trust even when we're hurting? May our response to pain be based on faith in God. May we trust him in spite of our pain. May we acknowledge from our hearts that everything we have, everything we are, and everything we ever hope to be is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we respond as Job did. That's enough for today. Let's pray.